Thank you for tuning in to Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We are back in the studio with our sweet little precious peeps. Say hi, girls.
Hello.
Hi.
If you tuned in last week, they introduced themselves. We are continuing on from creation. And last week, if you tuned in, we talked about God and how he breathed life into man and to us. And we are created, of course, to obey him and be in a relationship with him. And Adam and Eve, you know, when they were first created, they had no shame because they had no sin.
I love that.
I do too.
It's a beautiful image. I love the fact that we are created in God's image. Just before we get started, I want to ask this question. When you hear that you are created in the image of God, what does that make you think of or feel? How does it cause you to react?
First thing I think of is just thinking about my parents, and because people always say, you know, they can tell who your mom or dad are based on how you look. So physically, that's like the first thing I think of. But then, you know, then we, you know, as we started talking about last time, like you think about the relationship that God also wants to have with the people that he created in his image. So I think it gets a little bit deeper than just physical outside traits, but that's like the first thing that I think of.
That's good.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
Just your whole identity looking like someone else and just the fact that it's supposed to be like your creator, that just, that blows my mind.
Yeah.
That's what I think of.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and it makes me feel special.
Yeah.
That he'd even want that.
Yeah, that's good. When you think of that you were created in the image of God, because it does help you see that you're supposed to resemble and the specialness of it. I know for myself, it really helped me to figure out how to relate with others. And, you know, that if I can recognize that I'm in the image of God, you are in the image of God, then I'm more apt to respect a person because they are in the image of God. And so I think that's profound, and it helps me to let go of a lot of things that I might hold on to if I just take the time to pause and think on that, especially when I really want to react. I have to think and remind myself. I have this quote from Boyce commentary. He says, "The implication readily seen by the Hebrew reader is that man was specially created by God's breathing some of his own breath into him." To be thinking about, it's God's own breath. It's God's breath that gives us life. He used the dust, but he breathed in. And I just think that's amazing. So Hannah's going to read for us the chapter that we're doing, and it's Genesis 2, verses 4 through 25.
This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth. And there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in the Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the garden and then dividing into four branches. The first branch, called the Fishon, flowed around the entire land of Havilah, where gold is found. The gold that the land is exceptionally pure. Aromatic resin and onyx stone are also found there. The second branch, called the Gihon, flowed around the entire land of Cush. The third branch, called the Tigris, flowed east of the land of Asher. The fourth branch is called the Euphrates. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God formed the ground, all the wild animals, and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he called her, brought her to the man. At last the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman, because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother, and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame.
Mm. Perfect. Thank you. Okay, so last time I asked you guys to summarize the key points that you felt were important in this passage. Real quick, this time I want you to share with me, why is this story, this particular biblical narrative, so important? We hinted at it last time, but let's talk about it. Why is it important?
That we know that God is the one that created us and God breathed life into us.
Okay. And you know, who needs to hear this?
Everybody. And yes. Reminded, and yeah. Well, you know, even the Lord God kept popping out at me when you're reading it, like it didn't as much, but 10 times.
Mm.
So that's important when God repeats something.
It's very important.
That's important. Know who I am.
I know. Yeah. So good. I give the challenge with my students that they have to tell it 5 times. And so from Wednesday to Monday, they have to have told it. And one of those times, it has to be a stranger. So one of my students, Nathan, he was at a gas station, and he was pumping gas. And this man came out and was pumping gas. And he's like, "Hey, would you mind if I tell you a story?" And the guy's, "Okay." Yeah. What do you say to somebody talking to you over a gas pump?
Pumping your gas, yeah.
And so he told him the story of creation.
Aww.
And the guy was so impressed how well he knew it. And he's like, "I've heard that before, but wow, you do it really well." And so it's important. The reason why I bring that up is I want us to be thinking through. It's not just that we're talking through the details, but we have to be thinking, how are we communicating it? Are we communicating it? Are we taking it out? And are we sharing it? Because that's what God...
Mm-hmm. The greatest command.
That is our caring for what he has given us. Our responsibility at this point is to go make disciples of all nations. The way you do that is by giving them the word.
Right.
And something amazing happens with the creation account. I don't know why, but it has such a calming effect on people when you share the creation story. I watch it happen every year in my classroom. The class just settles down whenever creation happens. And whenever we do our story night event, when the creation account begins, the whole room just kind of settles in, because there's something wonderful about hearing your story. And in a way, it's mankind's birth story, just as we love to hear our parents tell our birth story. And so it's one that we should share often. And so I just wanted to put that out there, because it's kind of important. You know, we should share it. So what I want us to do is I want us to look at a little bit deeper about the fact that it refers to the soul. So in the King James Version, it says man became a living soul. And David Guzik says this makes a person wonder if it's referring to that man is a soul or if man has a soul. Mm. And so that's a question that somebody might get when they read this passage. So I want us to read, Linnell, would you go to 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and Hannah do Hebrews 4:12. And let's look and see what Scripture has to say to us about this. And let's just think on what we learned from it, okay?
1 Thessalonians 5:23. "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Okay, so what do we learn here? That it's important that we keep it pure.
Mm-hmm.
All right, and then the garden, Sandy had shared last time that, at the beginning even, that, you know, they lived in the garden and they had no shame. Mm-hmm. And so there is a call to keep our soul pure. Okay, let's do Hebrews 4:12.
For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires.
Mm. Okay, so what happens when we do tell and use the word of God? What happens with the soul?
Almost makes it more vulnerable, kind of.
Yeah.
Exposed.
Yeah,
that's a good word.
Yeah.
That's funny. That little stereo going. It reveals. It opens up. It is a maybe a mirror where we can see things that a reflection of things that maybe we didn't realize was there. Mm-hmm. And the amazing part is that as we get into the different stories and we see how different men and women of the faith fail, it's not necessarily that we're supposed to read the story to fail the way they fail, but it's we're to read it and see, oh wow, that's what caused them to fail. I got to make sure I don't do that. And I need to guard and make sure I keep myself pure and protect my soul. Mm. And the way you do that is through the reading of God's word, the hearing of God's word, and allowing that transformation to take place. And so let's focus on that for a moment and just bask in the fact that that's the way it's supposed to be. So now in Genesis 2, 8 through 9, it takes us into the section where it says, then the Lord God planted the garden in the east, and there he placed the man he made. And in the garden, he had all kinds of trees growing up, but in the garden, there were two kinds of trees. What were the two kinds of trees he had in the garden?
Tree of life.
Okay.
And the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Okay. And the tree of life, what did it represent? It's pretty simple.
I know.
You guys, life.
I'm waiting for the piece.
Because it's a trick question.
Is it a trick question?
No. And so it's really fun when my students are trying to figure out how to act out this aspect of the trees, because you want to kind of show one tree that's very flourishing, and so the hand's going up. But when they get to the tree of good and evil, they're like, how do we depict that? And the other day, one of my students, Pat, which is really fun because Pat James, she's like older, and I won't say her age, but she's older, much, much older. She's not the same age as the college students. She has children that are, you know, college age. And she said, how about if on one arm going up, I have my thumb up, and the other arm that goes down, have my thumb down, and showing that half is good and half is bad. And I thought that was the best depiction.
Yeah.
But it's really hard to do. To go fast and do thumb up and thumb down. It's kind of like patting your head and rubbing your tummy. I don't know. It was awkward.
Coordinated.
I know. It was funny. But it was a great imagery to depict this. Mm-hmm. And, okay, what we have to understand is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is going to be an easy question, but why would God not want Adam to partake in that tree? It sits next to the tree of life, which would represent eternal life, not our life that has birth and death physically, but eternal life. So good and evil sits right beside the tree
of good and evil symbolizes sin, you know, and when we're sinners, you know, if we don't accept Christ, you know, the tree of life is...
It's forever.
If
I partook, or if Adam partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, evil is what separates us from God.
Right.
Sin is the
sin.
Separation.
Yep.
And I had then the tree of life, I would forever, eternally be separated from God.
Oh, yeah, but if we eat, if we don't eat it, right.
If we partook of the evil, we would be eternally separated from God. God was trying to protect him because he wanted a relationship with him. He wanted the one that was in his image that he gave his breath to be with him.
And that was a big warning.
Yeah.
Yeah. But, you know, God knows all. He knew what he was going to do.
Mm.
That always blows my mind, too, sometimes, you know. He knows what we're going to do before we do it.
It's good. Yeah. That's good. So the other day I was at an event and they had videos up on the screen, and I walked in late because my husband and I were doing communion. It was at church. And apparently our son had sent a video. He's far away in Virginia in college, and he had sent in a video because it was to say goodbye to our pastor stepping down and going to another church ministry. And my friend, Tammy, she said, and then when Annie, because Annie's on the mission field in Ireland right now, and when Annie's video popped up, I was like, oh, my Annie, you know? And I thought that's just the beautiful depiction of how God has about us, and that he sees us and he delights. And it hurts the heart of God when he is not able to be in relationship with us. And so he wanted to keep that relationship pure to be with Adam?
You know, when I was a lot younger and I started reading the Bible a lot, it was just like the thing that hit me was I sinned against God. You know, that right there is, and then I think about how painful it was, like you were just saying, for him, that I sinned against him. I don't know, just that one hit me hard.
It does. We have to think on that. And so they're placed in the center of the garden, and that's where they're at. And he gives the command, don't eat. And so I started thinking, okay, you remember, I think it was last time on the radio, I shared about 1 Peter 4:7-8. Would Taylor, would you go look that up, 1 Peter 4:7-8? And remember, on the last radio show, we talked about the fact that the word for Yahweh in the Anglo-Saxon English language is bread or loaf, and the tradition in the Anglo-Saxon culture was that a person who was of good stature would be the kind of person whose home would open up so that anybody could eat of the bread. And that actually is what God's name in the Anglo-Saxon culture means, is that literally he's the one whose home is open so that all can come in and eat. So let's read 1 Peter 4:7-8 again and consider that in the garden, God says, you may have anything in this garden and eat it, except for this one thing. Now read what it says.
1 Peter 4:7-8. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins.
I like that one, too.
Right. So, thinking through that we have, he's saying that the end is near and that we have to pray, we need to love, but we need to open our home. Did that, read it again, the last part, 7, I think it's going to be in the verse 8 section.
Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins.
Okay. In a different translation, I think it's the NLT, you have the NIV, it says that you open your home and you give them bread, and that is the covering that happens, and that's what God has done, is he's giving them the covering. Do you recognize that? And so he's saying, I have all of this, I'm protecting you. From this, but everything else is yours. Come in and eat, and that's what God is offering. And so guarding that and making sure that Adam did that. And so he's planning and preparing him for what is to come. So we're so glad you've been listening to Cultivating Hearts. We want you to come back because we have so much more to learn. God bless.